As we know, Jeremiah prophesied at a very difficult time with the impending Babylonian captivity. And we know the themes of Jeremiah and the Babylonian captivity are repeated, recycled in the New Testament. What happened in Jeremiah's day is a shadow of what will happen in the last days. That's why you see the New Testament, when it speaks of the end, it draws on the themes and the images from Jeremiah. Fallen is Babylon. The proliferation of false prophets. The people having a false confidence in the temple because the Antichrist will defile the temple. The New Testament takes the themes and the imagery of Jeremiah and recycles it to show us about the last days. Of course, instead of Babylon, it'll be Babylon the Great in the book of Revelation, but the one is the shadow of the other. He was speaking for his own day, he was speaking for the first coming of Jesus, and he was speaking for the last days. With these things in view, read with me, please, chapter 12 of Jeremiah, commencing in the first verse. Righteous art thou, O Lord, that I would plead my case with thee. Indeed, I would discuss matters of justice with thee. Why has the wicked way prospered? Why has the way of the wicked prospered? Why are those who deal in treachery at ease? Thou hast planted them. They also have taken root. They grow. They've even produced fruit. Thou art near to their lips, but far from their mind. But thou knowest me, O Lord. Thou seest me. And thou dost examine my heart's attitude towards thee. Drag them off like sheep for the slaughter, and set them apart for the day of carnage. How long is the land to mourn, and the vegetation of the countryside to wither, for the wickedness of those who dwell in it? Animals and birds have been snatched away, because men have said, he will not see our latter ending. If you have run with the footmen, and they have tired you out, then how can you compete with horses? If you fall down in a land of peace, how will you do in the thicket of the Jordan? For even your brothers and the household of your father, even they have dealt treacherously with you. Even they have cried aloud after you. Do not believe them, although they may say nice things to you. We also have to remember that Jeremiah was a type, a shadow of Christ. Jeremiah is the only person in the scripture other than Jesus who's called a lamb led to slaughter. He's called a lamb led to slaughter. Jeremiah was thrown into a pit and left there to die, and he came out foreshadowing a resurrection experience. We know that a Gentile, a black African, showed him grace and mercy when his own people rejected him, again alluding to what would happen with Jesus. Non-Jews would turn to him and believe him when his own people wouldn't. But Jeremiah was the weeping prophet, the weeping prophet. His name has this meaning in Hebrew, Yirmiyahu. And so Jesus, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, Isaiah tells us. Jeremiah is a foreshadowing of the Messiah, a foreshadowing of the Messiah. Jeremiah is talking for his own day. He's talking for the first coming of Jesus, but he's also, as we'll see in a moment, speaking for our day, speaking for the last day. His complaint was this. We know from the background of Kings and Chronicles that in the court of Zedekiah, the bad people had control of the priesthood. Bad people controlled the Levitical priesthood. The clergy was in the hands of corrupt despots. And the government had become corrupt. The government of Israel had become completely corrupt. Not only was the government corrupt, but the clergy was corrupt. Well, pick up a newspaper. You don't have to look very far to see the same things happening even now. The governments are corrupt. The clergy is corrupt. And unsaved people know it. Unsaved people even know it. But he asked this story, asked this question that almost echoes Job. Why has the way of the wicked prospered? When Job asks it, why do the wicked prosper? The retort is, but then I perceived their end. But then I perceived their end. When you see the wicked prospering, they are being set up by God for judgment. When you see the wicked prospering, God is setting them up for judgment. He gives them a false sense of security in their own designs and their own devices. So they think everything is right. Everything is smooth. We can relax. Everything is going well. That is God setting them up for judgment. He lures them into a false sense of security, and they become entrapped, not by God, but by their own devices. He gives them over to it. But then it says, who deal in treachery, and they're at ease. Remember, woe to those who are at ease in Zion. Jeremiah speaks of the last day as well as his own day. This is a reference to what God's people, not just Israel, but the church will be like before Jesus comes. The church of Laodicea, a lukewarm church, a lazy church, a content church. A church that thinks because it has been affluent that they make that affluence the barometer of blessing. They think everything is good. Everything is right. Even though they behave quite treacherously. Quite treacherously. You know, scam artists will do anything. Scam artists will even prey on the sick. They will prey on the poor. They will prey on the elderly. Scam artists will do that. But they're scam artists. They're con merchants. What happens when people corrupt and pervert the word of God? This is treacherous. This is treacherous. I know of a case in Belfast, Northern Ireland. This is more than 10 years ago now. And there was an elderly lady in the church. She had no close relatives. She was a widow. And she was quite ill. And the women in the church, they organized a rota to clean her house. They took her to the clinic. They picked her up and took her to church, took her home. They looked after her like a mother. They didn't know she had anything. It wasn't a very big house. But when she died, she had over £300,000 plus the house. It went to an American money preacher who was sending her these letters that were generated by a machine, but they were phony to make it look like he wrote them to her personally. And she was an old lady, and she believed it, and she was sucked in by it. And the church that looked after her like a mother, not wanting anything. This con merchant, this is treacherous. This is absolute treacherous. Now, I'm picking on Americans. Believe me, you have people in Britain and South Africa and Australia who are no better. Most of these people began in America or South Africa, but you've got them here now, and they're just as bad, and they will do the same things. They're treacherous. Treacherous. It's a fact. It's open. It's not hidden. You think of a church in London called, I'm only stating a fact now, Kensington Temple, Ealing's biggest church in England, and they have their own Bible school. And the director is a homosexual. They have a homosexual running the Ealing Bible School in London. They said, we need him to prepare the future generation. What's he going to teach them? What's he going to teach them? Now, in America, it was on television. Because he was a big name, Robert Slyer, then he got caught in America, and it was all on television, on the news, what happened. So he's out of the ministry in America, because he's publicly disgraced, so Ealing imports him into this country and gives him a job running about. It's treachery. Treachery. They prosper, it seems. But then it says something in verse 2, thou hast planted them, they've also taken root. They grow, they have even produced fruit. Thou hast planted them. Not all of these people who were doing these things began bad. Tragically, many of them, probably most of them, began right. Most of them began teaching the truth. 30 years ago, that same Ealing denomination was noble. It had godly people. It even had missionaries in Africa who were martyred for their faith. It was a good church. It had better doctrine than most Pentecostals. Less than one generation. Look what's happened to it. they began right. A lot of these money preachers began right. They began simply trying to serve Jesus and see people saved. They began right. They weren't in it for the money. They weren't in it for themselves. They were in it for the Lord. That's what they were in it for. They began right. Now, of course, it's a warning to all of us. Three things get to these guys every time. It's always the same three things or some combination of those things. Spiritual pride, that comes first. Love of money, not money, but the love of money. Third, some kind of immorality or sexual immorality. Of course, again, Elam hits the jackpot. It's always those three things. Always those things. Thou hast planted them. God may have begun many of these ministries and churches. He actually may have begun them. I've known many churches that began right. In fact, they all begin right, practically. We had a meeting last night, and there was an Anglican gentleman there, very nice, and he knows what's happening. He knows, and again, I've pointed out many times, it's, again, not a secret, the five biggest Protestant denominations in this country, the Church of England, Church of Scotland, the Methodist Church, the United Reformed Church, and the Presbyterian Church, all five of the biggest Protestant denominations are ordaining homosexuals and lesbians, all five. Yet if you read their histories, every one of them began right, except the Church of England. But even then, after Henry VIII died, Tyndale and those other people reformed it. Every one of them began right. Some of them were begun by martyrs. Every one of them began right. Thou hast planted them. They've even produced fruit. But only a good tree bears good fruit. You look at the longer term, the fruit gets rotten. Let that be a warning to me and to all of us and to every church. But they're very religious. Thou art near to their lips, but far from their mind. They know the Christian cliches. I've warned a number of times. Nobody knows how to hide better than a corrupt preacher. There is nowhere better to hide than on back of a pulpit. You know what to say. You know the words to the hymns. You know what the... Nobody can hide, camouflage, disguise as well as a minister who goes off. When you see these guys go off, you see it's not all of a sudden. They'd been going off for some time and nobody knew it. Then it comes to light. But you don't go into immorality or leave your wife or overnight. There's been something wrong with that guy for some time. But he had the perfect hiding place on back of one of these. Again, let it be a warning to all of us, but let's continue. He begins to complain. You know me, O Lord, you see me. Examine my heart's attitude towards thee. Before he is critical of others, he makes sure he's right himself in his motives. Before he utters a complaint about others, he makes sure his own attitude is right before the Lord. I said some things just now, and the things are true. They're in newspapers, they're in the media. Everybody knows these things are true. Nobody can deny these things are true. But the fact that they're true in and of itself does not give me the right to say it. I have to make sure I'm not that myself. If I say it and I'm the same myself, what does it say in Romans? I'm worse than they are. Well, that's the way it is. It goes on, and again, he develops a theme in verse 4 that he picks up later in Lamentations after the judgment comes. Now remember, this happened with the first coming of Christ, and these same things happened in 70 AD. The judgment came, the same as they did in his day. But then he raises this in verse 5. If you've run with footmen, and they've tired you out, how will you compete with horses? If you fall in a land of peace, how will you do in the thicket of the Jordan? Reglai. Infantry men. From the Hebrew word regel, foot or leg. Susim. Horses. In ancient Israel, in the ancient Near East, horses were not animals of transport. Neither were they beasts of burden. They were not like camels or donkeys or oxen. A horse had one purpose and one purpose only. A horse was an animal of war. It was either for pulling a chariot into a battle, or it was for a cavalryman. Now, a cavalryman, a mounted soldier, has an automatic advantage over a foot soldier. He has the high ground, and if he's good at what he does, can control the horse at high speeds, obviously. He has speed, maneuverability. He has all kinds of advantages over somebody on foot. It's easier for him to get you than it is for you to get him if he's mounted. Yet both are soldiers. We're told something is going to happen. If the infantry tire you out, what is going to happen when you have to compete against cavalry? What it's saying. Second thing it says is, if you fall down in a land of peace, how will you stand in the thicket of the Jordan? That word thicket can be also translated pride, but we know what a thicket is. Thick thorn bushes that grow on the banks of the Jordan, which during the rainy seasons, the former and latter rain, if you get trapped in those things, you'll drown. You will drown. Susim. Well, let's understand more what it says about the Sebak. The Sebak. He talks about them also in chapter 14. He talks about them. In chapter 49, he talks about them. As he does in chapter 50. However, in chapter 49 and in chapter 50, chapter 49, first of all, verse 19, behold, one will come up like a lion from the thickets of the Jordan against the perennially watered pasture. For in an instant I shall make him run away from it, and whoever is chosen I will appoint over it. For who is like me, and who will summon me into court? And who then is the shepherd who can stand against me? Here he's talking about the thicket of the Jordan that's going to trap the Edomite, the non-believer, the heathen enemy of Israel, the worshiper of false gods. But in this, he says, there's somebody who God will appoint who will be able to so stand. Who will be able to so stand. And it says the same thing in the following chapter, chapter 50. There will be somebody who God will appoint who will be able likewise to stand in the thicket of the Jordan. It repeats it. Somebody is going to be able to. But his question is not first to the Edomite or to the Babylonian. First, he asks his own people. Judgment always begins in the house of God. If you can't stand in the thicket in the dry land, how will you stand in the thicket of the Jordan? If you can't compete with infantrymen, how will you compete with cavalry? How will you compete with horses? We'll come back to the thicket of the Jordan in a moment. Just bear in mind, we're told twice there will be people who God will choose, who God will appoint, who will be able to do it. But let's go, first of all, to the book of Revelation, chapter 6. And I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice of thunder, Come! And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who rode on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. We have these four horsemen of the apocalypse. Remember, there is no chapter division in the original Greek or Hebrew text. But we're told in the next chapter, we see what happens. Verse 14 of chapter 7, who are these, which no man can number? These are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation. The faithful church never experiences the wrath of God. But faithful Christians have always been persecuted. I've warned many times, the freedom we have in Great Britain, we take it for granted that we can meet here and read this book in the English language. We don't give a second thought to the fact that it was a right we have that was purchased with the blood of martyrs. Having this book in the English language caused people like Wycliffe and Tyndale their lives. They were burned alive. The right to meet in a meeting like this was purchased for us by people who were persecuted. It didn't come cheap. Freedom never comes cheap, and freedom of faith is very, very expensive. Unfortunately, we've taken it for granted. More unfortunately, as I and others have been warning for years, that as we turn away from the faith of our fathers, and it's not just Britain, America would be the same. It's going the same way. That the freedom that it's engendered is going with it. Last month in Manchester, a street preacher simply was reading from the book of Romans chapter 1 about what it says about the sin of homosexuality. A homosexual policeman arrested him for reading the Word of God on the streets of England. Now, a radical homosexual wouldn't get arrested. A radical Muslim wouldn't get arrested. Christian gets arrested. Freedom is going quickly. We've turned against the faith of our fathers. I'm not saying you people, but I'm saying the church at large. The government is corrupt. The courts are corrupt because the church has become corrupt. The church is ordaining homosexuals. What do you expect from politicians? And it's getting worse. If Elam has a homosexual running his Bible school, what do you expect from politicians? Now, I'm not picking on homosexuals. That's only one example. But it's getting worse as we speak. No, something is happening. These have come out of the Great Tribulation. We will not experience, that is, the faithful church will not experience the wrath of God. But once the faithful church is removed, God will pour out his wrath on the kingdom of Antichrist. And there will be persecution before Jesus comes. He's made it clear. You'll be despised by all nations for my name's sake. Let's begin with these four horsemen that precede these events. The first horseman, he's all dressed in white. And he had a bow and a crown, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Notice this first horseman tries to look like Christ. He tries to look like Christ. He comes on a horse, he's all dressed in white, he's got a crown, he's trying to look like Christ. Except it's not Christ. Who is it? It's an Antichrist. Now, we're told in the New Testament there are many antichrists. There are many antichrists. There are many false prophets pointing people to antichrists. They've been around since the first century. There is many antichrists. But the question becomes, if you can't compete with infantrymen, how will you compete with cavalry? If you can't see through an obvious antichrist, if you can't see through a pope who protects pedophile clergy and who says he's infallible, if you can't see through an obvious antichrist, what is going to happen when this guy comes? If you can't see to an obvious false prophet, what is going to happen when the false prophet comes? If you can't see through con artists, tele-evangelists, what's going to happen when real deception comes? Something's going to happen. If you can't see through these guys, there's no way you're going to see through this guy. If you cannot compete with infantrymen, how will you compete with Calvary? How will you? If you can't stand in a dry land, how will you stand in the thicket of the Jordan? Well, they won't be able to. Now, notice they're being set up for it. The people who get caught up with this stuff with the godless channel, they're being set up for it. It gets sicker and sicker. This year, I'm only stating a fact. At Greenbelt, the youth music Christian thing, the featured speaker was a Franciscan Roman Catholic monk, and his theme, his subject, was the cosmic Christ. This is Greenbelt. This is Greenbelt. Now, that thing would claim to be not just Christian, evangelical, born again. Nick just went to see Tony Campola. Where did you see him?
He was on with the concert of Graham Kennedy in Manchester.
In Manchester. Yeah. What does Tony Campola want to do? He accepts homosexuality. You can be born again and saved and be a homosexual. He hates Israel. He keeps his mouth shut about the persecuted church in Muslim countries. Instead, he kicks Israel, the one country that protects him. He says he's born again. People think he's born again. Think he's. If you take it in by him, what's going to happen when this guy shows up? If you can't stand in a dry land, how are you going to stand in the thicket of the Jordan? If you can't see through a Tony Campola, what's going to happen when a real deceiver comes? Somebody who can mimic Christ effectively to a point. The Antichrist and false prophet are going to put on a show. Then it goes on. When he broke the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come." And another, a red horse, went out to him. And who sat on it? It was granted to take peace from the earth, that men should slay one another, and a great sword was given to them. People have lost their mind. Did September 11th wake up the Americans? No. Did the July 7-7 tube attacks wake up England? No. Just think of it. 2.5 months ago, when they had those ships from Turkey, Turkey obviously turned to a radical Islam. The Turkish government has turned to a radical Islamic position. The same Turkey. 1 month ago, the British Prime Minister, Mr. Cameron, a conservative now, a Tory, this is not political, I'm just telling you what he said, he called for Turkey to come into the European Union. Can you imagine tens of millions of Turks with European passports coming into France, Holland, Germany, and England? With the same rights you have and you can't do anything about it? Turkey's turning radical Islamic. What should we do about it? Oh, give them a passport. Let them come in here. This is your government. This is a conservative government. They've gone mad. They've gone mad. They've lost their mind. Lost their mind. I've been warning for years what it says in Daniel, the iron will not stick to the clay. Thank God Britain kept the pound and didn't go into the euro. If it did, you'd be in real trouble. Nonetheless, you've got to bail out Ireland. Why? Because of the Irish? They don't care about the Irish. You got to save the euro. Britain is in major financial problems itself, and you got to bail out Ireland to save the... And you don't even have the euro. You've got sterling. They've lost their mind. I was in Israel last week. 2 weeks ago, when I was in Israel, William Hague came, the foreign minister, a man who I met and who I liked when I talked to him. He agreed with everything I said about Europe when I met him, when he was leader of the opposition. Obviously, he's changed his tune. Britain is closing embassies in countries like Costa Rica and all these places. 25% of the people who work in the British Foreign Service are going to be put out of work, either by attrition or just laid off, made redundant. 25%. Yet Britain alone is going to put tens of millions into the European Foreign Service. Get rid of the aircraft carriers. We'll share them with the French. You understand what's happening? They're trying to make the United States of Europe. Now, the iron won't stick to the clay, but they're crazy. They're heading for trouble. There's going to be a war with Islam. There has to be. The time is going to come when you say that, you're going to accuse you of a hate crime. It's just a fact. Let's look. Take peace from the earth. They keep talking about peace. Peace. Take peace from the earth. Jeremiah warns, woe to those who say peace, peace, but there is no peace. He says that three times, he reiterates it. You see now, I've told you, Rick Warren has a global peace plan. He's got a peace plan. He says the first thing we have to do to have global peace is partner for peace. Partner with who? Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists. And this man says he's saved. Now, biblically, no Christ, no peace. God's peace plan is always evangelism. Isaiah 52, Ephesians 6, Matthew chapter 2. God's peace plan is always evangelism. Rick Warren doesn't have any evangelism in his peace plan. His peace plan is partnering. Instead of preaching the gospel to Muslims and Hindus, we partner with them to bring about. What does the scripture say? Yeah, be not equally yoked. What about, I am the Lord your God, you'll have no other gods before me? Who's their God? Rama, Krishna, Allah? When men say peace and security, then the end will come. Do you ever see that in Timothy? When men say peace and safety, then the end will... We're warned about this. Yet people can't see through it. They can't see through it. But that red horse is coming. If you can't compete with infantrymen, how are you going to compete with horses, with cavalry? If you can't stand in a dry land, how will you stand in the thicket of the Jordan? Third horse comes. When he broke the third seal, I heard a third living creature come, and I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who rode on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard, as it were, a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, 3 quarts of barley for a denarius. Do not harm the oil and wine. It's going to be a time when it's going to cost 1 day's average wages to feed one person. That's what it's going to cost. Europe has butter mountains and wine lakes. You're paying taxes to subsidize people to store butter in warehouses in France and reservoirs filled with wine and nobody wants to buy just to keep the... In the meantime, the Americans, they're producing ethanol. They are taking grain alcohol, adding it to petroleum, to gasoline, to make ethanol. In other words, the Americans are saying to OPEC, okay, you got oil, we got food. They've pegged the price of food to the price of oil. Where's that going to lead to? Well, we know where it's going to lead to. We know where it's going to lead to. And you got people saying we're going to take kingdom dominion and all this stuff. Then he breaks the fourth seal. And I looked and behold an ashen horse, and he who rode on it, his name was Death and Hades, was following him. Look, I go to the third world a lot. I've been ordered onto a medical leave by my cardiologist. After the end of this year, I've got to take 6 months. I'll only be hanging around the south of England and things like that. But I've got to go one more trip in a couple of weeks to the Philippines. I'm going to the Philippines. We have a work, we have three works we're involved in the Philippines, but one is just heartbreaking in a place called Alangapo. Can you imagine a rubbish tip the size of Ainsdale, and little children as young as four live in it? They survive by scavenging the rubbish tip. You would not believe the horrific stench. These kids are four, and they've all, four, five, six, they've got respiratory diseases. And they're just little kids. God knows what they've got. We have feeding programs for them. We give them rice to get them out of the rubbish tip. That's where they live. That's where they live. That's their life. Well, we don't think of it now. What is going to happen when that same kind of hunger comes to the developed world? My stepsister was a medical missionary in Mexico. I remember walking through the slums of Mexico City. Every neighborhood had a coffin maker. And a lot of the coffins, this big, the infant mortality, the kind of things we associate with the third world, that I've seen in the third world, that I even deal with in the third world, those things are going to come globally. Now, if you've got people being told you're a king's kid, you're going to prosper. And if you're not prospering, you don't have any faith. If you can't stand in a dry land, how will you stand in the thicket of the Jordan? If you can't compete with the infantry, what's going to happen when you're up against the cavalry? Here's the horseman. But what does Jeremiah say? It's in chapter 50 as well, but let's just look at chapter 49 once more. Verse 19, I'll come up like a lion from the thickets of the Jordan against a perennially watered pasture. In other words, a place that people thought was always good. For in an instant, I'll make them run away from it. Things are going to change rather quickly. They've already changed quickly. Just look at September 11th. Look how quickly it can change. The only reason the U.S. dollar has not collapsed, the only reason it's not collapsed under Obama, is because the euro is in worse trouble. Not because the dollar has any value. Not because the pound has any value. It's just as the euros. The value of what you've got is make-believe. It's only an apparent value because the other thing is worth even less. This is crazy. The world is teetering on the brink. It's unbelievable what's happened. They keep trying to delay it. Can you imagine? Banks are pressured to lend money to people who can't afford to pay it back. It's called subprime lending. Right. Then, when the people can't pay the money back, the banks are in trouble. So the government says to the banks, I'm going to lend you money from the central bank, like the Bank of England or the Federal Reserve Bank, at zero interest. You don't have to pay it back with interest. Here's $10 billion. You only have to pay me back $10 billion. No, but you can lend it out at 4 or 5%. But instead of lending it out to small and medium-sized businesses, they buy American government debt. So now I'm lending you money with no interest so I can borrow it back from you and pay you 5% on it. Because if you don't, then the Chinese are going to... This is crazy. They're all nuts. People don't realize how bad it is. They're all lying. Instead of facing the facts, the scriptures tell us there will be fear and anxiety among the nations, none of them knowing the way out. Instead of preparing God's people to stand in the thicket of the Jordan, what are the churches doing? They're just as far gone, most of them. And so, for this, Jeremiah laments, but look at chapter 49, verse 19. And whoever is chosen, I shall appoint over it. Whoever is chosen, I shall appoint over it. Look at Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 44. Behold, one will come up like a lion from the thicket of the Jordan to a perennially watered pasture, says the same thing again in Hebrew. For in an instant I shall make them run away from it, same thing. Whoever is chosen, I shall appoint over it. When God restates something, he does it for a reason. He keeps saying it so we'll realize that everything else hinges on the things that are restated. The main points are restated. Everything else hangs on the things that he says repetitively. Somebody is going to be able to stand. Somebody is going to be able to stand in the thicket of the Jordan. Somebody is going to be able to compete with horses. God is going to choose somebody who can do it. Or somebodies. God is going to appoint people who can do it. The others will not do it. They're finished. They're already finished. And the reason they're finished is they're deluded. Look at 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 2. It's talking about the Antichrist, the man of lawlessness, the man of sin. And then after it talks about him, it says, and for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false. Amos chapter 9, verse 3. Though they hide on the summit of Carmel, I'll search them out and take them from there. Though they conceal themselves from my sight on the floor of the sea, from there I'll command the serpent and it will bite them. They're going to be spiritually seduced. The serpent beguiled the woman. Unless you know there's a problem, how are you going to deal with it? Everybody knows somebody in their family who died of cancer. There's no family that hasn't had somebody fall victim to cancer. Cancer kills 1 out of 4 people in the United States. It kills 1 out of 3 people in most European countries. That's a tragedy. But what's the bigger tragedy? Most of them would have survived if it was diagnosed and treated early enough. Oh, it's bad enough what happens. But what makes it worse is it never should have happened. If it was caught early enough, they wouldn't die. Most people who die of gastric or intestinal cancer shouldn't die. Most women who die of breast cancer shouldn't die. Most men who die of prostate cancer shouldn't die. Most of them shouldn't die. But if you ignore the symptoms, you're going to die. If you don't get checked once in a while, you're heading for trouble. So God listens to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah says, "Examine me, O Lord. Find out what's wrong with me. I don't want to be like those guys." And so I see who the big churches are and the money churches are. And I see fellowships like this one. I see people traveling considerable distances to get to fellowships like this one. I see people meeting in homes. Two couples, three couples, a half dozen people, and then they'll go hear Tony Pierce once a month in some British Legion Hall or something because they can't find a biblical church where they live. It's more and more like that, not just in Britain. It's getting like that in the States. It's Canada, everywhere. It's the way it is. Well, what's happening? The faithful people are going to stand. But the faithful people are not those big churches. Neither are the faithful ones at ease. The faithful Christians are like Jeremiah. They have a sense of unease. Not just about what's happening in the nation or in Whitehall or in Washington, but a sense of unease about what's happening in the church. I don't like what politicians do. But to have Tony Campola, that's even worse. It's the church. I've been saying for years, as far as churches like this one, and there are others like it, you are far better off being part of something that is growing slowly than you are something that is dying quickly. Far better off being part of something that by God's grace is growing slowly than something that is dying quickly. They're at ease, but they're not going to make it. Why is it that there's people in this room who are struggling financially? Why is it that Sandra and Jacob Prash are struggling with health? Why is it that so many good believers are struggling so much? Sometimes it's business, livelihood, finance. Sometimes it's health, sometimes it's unsaved family. Sometimes it's a combination of things. We don't seem to have it too easy. But on top of that, something else happens. Look again at Jeremiah 12. Verse 6, even your brothers and the household of your fathers have dealt treacherously with you. Even they have cried aloud after you. Don't believe them, although they may say nice things to you. They know evangelical speak. Hello, brother, praise the Lord. How are you? She's in that church. Isaiah 66, your brothers who exclude you because of the word. They've departed from it. If you hold to it, they're... I remember when that laughing drunken nonsense happened some years ago. The people who didn't go into it, they were ostracized. They were ostracized by the kooks. Don't believe them, although they say nice things to you. Don't believe them. What the politicians do? Lie. Don't believe them. Don't pay attention to what a politician says. Watch what they do. Same with churches. Don't pay attention to what they say. Pay attention to what they do. Yes, It's tiring. However, the more you run, the better you get at it. The Lord is training people to compete with horses by racing them against footmen. He is raising up those who will be able to compete with cavalry by training them, by having them run against infantry. The land is still dry in this country. I go to places where it's not. Indonesia and places where the church is persecuted. Here, it's not reached that point yet, but I see it going that way. I'm telling you, I see it going that way. For sure. For sure. You got Christian teachers being fired because they won't teach this and all this. Christian nurses being fired and all this. They won't do that. Just for standing for their faith. They're losing their jobs. It's coming. The Lord is teaching those who really are His how to stand in the thicket of the Jordan. I'm not minimizing the struggles that churches like this have had. I'm not minimizing the struggles that some of you have had. I have struggled myself more recently in areas of health. And I see it's the people who love the Lord the most. First of all, God only corrects His children. He doesn't correct them. He's dealing with us. Secondly, He is training us to stand. Don't get discouraged. Remember, Jeremiah made it out of there. Him and Baruch got sprung. God told them, I'll give you your life as your reward. I'll give you your life as your reward. You're looking for a reward, you'll have it. You're going to survive. Nothing but trouble along the way, it seemed like. Everybody was against them. Everybody. For every prophet telling the truth like Jeremiah or Baruch, there must have been 1,000 false ones. But in the end, who even remembers their names? I mean, the names of some of them are in there, Hananiah and these guys, but who even remembers their names? But everybody knows who Jeremiah is. They know his name because his name is in the book of life. That's the way it is. Yeah, don't believe them, even though they say nice things to you. Why have the wicked prospered? I know they seem to have it good. Why are we so tired? Because when the real race comes, you won't tire out. You'll be used to running. You'll be used to competing. He will have people. Chapter 49, chapter 50. He will have a people for His own name who will be able to stand in the thicket of the Jordan. He will have a people who will be able to compete with those horses. He will have a people who will be able to do that. I had a friend named Frank Collins. He was the commander of the SAS unit that took the Iranian embassy in London that time, but he did a lot of other things that were more dramatic, that were never even reported in the newspaper. And he told me certain things about SAS. And the SAS had a screening process. It was like the stuff they were being trained to do wasn't designed to make them SAS. It was designed to get rid of the ones who couldn't measure up. He told me about the physical things, and it seemed incredible. Things that only a professional athlete can do. A full battle pack plus a rifle going up, not using your legs, just your arms, 80 foot up with a stopwatch to the top of his rope, 80 foot up, and then You got a certain amount of time to do it, just using a... There are professional athletes that wouldn't be able to do that. Maybe a rugby player could probably do it, but most athletes couldn't do something like that. Only they don't get paid as much as rugby players. But that was only part of it. Imagine they take everything except your underwear and put you in a morgue. And they leave you in a morgue for 72 hours surrounded by dead bodies after you've not had food for a week. And they just put you there, and you just have to stay in this little room in a morgue surrounded by corpses. No bed, nothing. You're just there with dead people. Dead corpses. And you're just there for 72 hours. They want to see how you react. Because suppose you're in a situation where you're pinned down and you can't get away and everybody in your unit was dead and you're the only survivor. Can you handle psychologically that kind of situation? It wasn't just pushing people to the physical limit. They were pushing people to the psychological limit. They were pushing people to the psychological limit. You know, this is crazy. What am I doing this for? You know, he had to watch a cottage in Northern Ireland for terrorists. And he was there for 4 days. 4 days laying under hay on his stomach, just watching a cottage, waiting to see if one person went in or out. Couldn't do anything, couldn't move. Only food, sugar water with some vitamins through a straw. Had to urinate just laying where you were. For 4 days, just one. But they had all these training exercises to make them do that. They knew they could do it before. Crazy stuff. Pushing people to the absolute limit, not only physically, but psychologically. You don't even know why it's happening. Why am I doing this for? Why am I doing this? It was only there to get rid of people. Well, to be in the SAS, the way it was explained to me, if you're really fit, you can be a paratrooper. If you're smart, you can go into military intelligence. If you're both smart and fit, you can become a commando. But if you're a really good commando, you can try out for the SAS. So it gets to be the best of the best. It gets harder and harder and harder and harder. And they got to the point where something happened to them. The same as you had guys who were in the army their whole lives and they couldn't integrate into civilian life, so they stay in the army because they couldn't fit into civilian life. It was just too much of their culture and the way they thought everything was military. Well, the SAS guys couldn't even go back into the ordinary military. They had to just... they couldn't function outside of it. They had this close sense of camaraderie with the other people who were in their unit. And that was it. It was like a brotherhood of them. It was like an army within an army. That was just... And they couldn't function outside of it. And these people who could do these things. Well... All this stuff, halos dropping out of an air, you know, going out of 15,000 feet high and not open the parachute till you get the first 14,000 feet, you just fall down, and then the last 1,000, then you can open the thing. And you're doing it at night, and not knowing where you're landing. They don't even tell you where you are. You've got to figure out where you are and get it. Crazy stuff. Crazy stuff. Well, it's not for everybody. It's not even for every soldier. Well, what's happening now is not for every Christian. What's happening now, what God is doing now, is not for every Christian. It's for those who will be able to compete with horses. It'll be those who will be able to run against cavalry. It'll be for those who are able to stand in the thicket of the Jordan. It wasn't easy for Jeremiah. Sometimes it's not easy for me. In fact, a lot of times it's not easy for me. times I've spent in crazy countries and away from my family and all this stuff. Not easy, but I'm not complaining. Other Christians will always have it worse. Think of those kids in the Philippines I've got to see in 2 weeks from now in the garbage. I'm not complaining. But it's easy to complain. It gets to you. It got to Jeremiah. If it doesn't get to you, there's something wrong with you. What did the SAS say? He who dares wins. Do we dare? Do we dare go the way of Jeremiah? Do we dare go the way of Baruch? Do we dare trust Jesus in that way, to that degree, in anticipation of what's going to come sooner or later? Well, you're here tonight for a reason. The people who go to this church and churches similar to it are in those churches for a reason. You've been appointed. By God's grace, you've been chosen to stand. You've been chosen to run. What does it say in Romans? For their own master is able to make them stand. When you've been chosen, run you will. When you have been chosen, stand you will. If you didn't have the capacity to do it, he wouldn't have chosen you. But he chose you because you have the capacity. Just like Jeremiah, even when he was at wit's end, his own master is able to make him stand. That same Lord who sustained Jeremiah, who sustained Paul when he was at the end of his rope, he'll sustain you. He'll sustain me. By his grace, we will run with horsemen, and we will stand in the thicket of the Jordan. God bless.
Lay the blood on my heart. Lord, we thank you for the word that we have heard tonight. It says also in your word, we are not of the people who go back. We are the people who go forward. Lord, it says in the book of Revelation that the lake of fire is reserved for cowards. But we are not those. You have chosen us, as we have heard tonight. You have empowered us. You've given us your spirit. You're planting your word in us. And we want to go forward with you. May we continue to walk by your grace. May we continue to serve in the way that you have called us. And when we're tempted to be discouraged, when we're tempted to give up, when we're tempted to go back, Lord, make us strong. Yes. Strong in you. Yes. Thank you, Lord, because you have won the victory.
Thank you.
Lord Jesus Christ, you are the one whom we serve. We bow down to you tonight. Who is it that loves me but he who obeys me, says the scripture. Lord, let these words burn within us so that we will be the people who will run and stand. We will not falter. We will not go back. We will do whatever we can do with the strength that you give to us in the circumstances where you put us.
That's right.
And Lord Jesus, if we're not in the right place tonight, we pray that you would move us into the right place. May we not be guilty of standing on the sideline and watching. May we not be armchair Christians, but may we be believers who stand on the word and move according to the leading of your spirit. So, Father, we thank you for all the grace that you have given to us. You have provided every means that we can do what you intend for us to do. So, Lord, let us rise up in the strength of the word, in the glory of Jesus, and proclaim the wonder of our beautiful and wonderful Saviour. For Jesus' sake we ask it.
Amen.
And, Lord, we thank you that we can pray like this, but we thank you for these offerings that are being given tonight. We thank you for the work of Moriel, and we pray for Jacob's health, Lord. We pray for this time of coming apart, a time to write and to study and to do other things. We pray that it'll be rich, a time that'll be richly blessed. And we pray for all the children that are under the Moriel umbrella, for all the work that goes on, whether it's the Philippines or South Africa, wherever it is, or the work in Israel. We pray, Lord, that your hand will continue to be on it and that Jacob and all that he leads will be mightily blessed in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Thank you, Father. Amen. Amen.